This morning I want to start a new series with you called Knowing God, you might have guessed. So shall we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, be our teacher? Thank you, Lord, that you are our teacher, Holy Spirit. Thank you that Jesus said you would come and reveal all truth to us. And that we would get to know him as you revealed him to us. And we get to know the Father as he reveals the Father to us. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to open the eyes of the blind, as we've sang, open the eyes of our heart, that we may see you and know you more. Amen. Knowing God is the most important thing in life. This is what Jesus said when he prayed. He just left, he was leaving the situation of the Last Supper and on his way to cross the Kidron Valley and go up to the Garden of Gethsemane. Very significant things he was saying. John records loads of them, and he prays a prayer that John manages to remember it through the Holy Spirit and write it all down. In that prayer, Jesus said in John chapter 17, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." This is eternal life, knowing God. Apparently, there's an only true God. There's one God who is the true God. Though there's lots of so-called gods, according to Jesus, they're not true. He is, Jesus' Father is, the only true God. And you can only know him through Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's the only way. Everyone wants eternal life. Everyone. The Bible says that God's put eternity in the hearts of men. That's why we always want to look younger and keep fit and live as long as we can. Because there's something in us that we don't want to die. We want eternal life. We want what we lost. We want what Adam lost. We want to have the life that God created us to have and gave us in the beginning that we've lost. Man longs for eternal life and, you know, makes up all sorts of inventions and stories and fables and philosophies about what might be after this life. And it won't end with this. There'll be something else. Or there's another sort of way of thinking that's probably the saddest of all, which is, no, there's nothing after this life. So pack it all in now. You know, which is the saddest of all, isn't it? I mean, if this life was all there is, dear me, that is a very, very sad story. You know, they try and make it sound like, yeah, live while you can, because this is all there is. Yeah, but this life is pretty pants. This life is hard work. It says in Proverbs that life is short and full of trouble. It's not just short. I mean, if it was short and awesome, that would be something. If you had 80 years of perfect bliss. But it's not like that. Life is full of trouble and short. Because there's something else, there's something more, there's something beyond that, that we lost, that we can get back through Jesus Christ. You have to connect to the eternal one. You have to know God, be born again, be saved, be brought into his son in order to experience that eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So that's the problem with world religions and any religion, is that it's another step into the darkness. It's not that it's like religion is a step towards God. No, it's a further step into the darkness. That's the truth. You get an idol, you get an impression of God that's wrong and start to worship it, that's worse than not worshiping. I mean, you start from a point of not knowing God. You can't know God unless he reveals himself. It's impossible. You can't find him out through science or religion. I'll search for God and find him. I'm sorry, it's impossible. You'll come up with your own ideas about God, your own images of God. It's worse to worship a statue of Buddha than to not worship anyone. It's worse to worship an elephant, Hinduism, or a snake, and pour out the food that you should be giving your children, which we've seen them do many times in India, pour out the food to a snake on the ground and bow down. That's worse than doing nothing at all. Religion that isn't correct is a further step into the darkness. It's not like there's nothing and then religions get a bit more truth and a bit more truth. Not at all. Idolatry, getting it wrong, saying prayers that God never gave to a God that you think that is wrong, is worse. Jesus said, "The world has not known you, but I know you." Apparently the world doesn't know God. For all the religion, you can't know God. Not at all. It doesn't work. He said, "Father, the world has not known you, but I know you. And these guys know that you sent me." So it's beginning. We're on to something. He said even more emphatically, "No one knows the Father." Oh, that is a statement. "No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." To know God, you need to know Jesus. To know God, you have to be a Christian. You have to be saved. You have to come to God's man, God's Savior, God's solution, God's way to him, who is Jesus Christ. Has anyone done that yet? Oh, well, there's something to smile about then. Just give someone a high five next to you and say, "We're on the right track." You're on the right track. But just keep going on the track, and that's what the series is about. It's about knowing God as he really is and not settling for being shallow with it, but actually going on to really know the Lord. You can really know the Lord. Paul, you know Brad Pitt? Oh, you do?
Yeah.
I mean, that's how it is, isn't it, with many people? You know Brad Pitt? Yeah, yeah. Oh, you know Brad Pitt? Oh, I don't know Brad Pitt, but I know Brad Pitt. You're saying you know something about Brad Pitt. You might be way off. When Jesus speaks about knowing God, he's not talking about knowing a bit about God. We're on the outskirts of things. You can be in church and close to it all and actually not know him that much. Sometimes we're helped to face that through some big suffering or trouble. You face death through something, or childbirth, something massive, and you realize, actually, I don't know God as much as I thought I did. It's possible, you know. It's easy. We all can assume we know God. Yeah, I know God. But actually, Paul said, I want to know God. I want to know Jesus. I want to know him in suffering. I want to know him in death. I want to know him in this life. He said, I've lost everything. And I count it as rubbish, he says, in Philippians. I've lost everything. And I count it as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and attaining to the resurrection of the dead. He says, I want to know God. I need to know God. Is that what's in your heart this morning? Through this series, we can get to know God as he has revealed himself. You can only get to know him as he's revealed himself. Our own thoughts about God won't help us. I often hear people say things like, you know, well, my Jesus would never do that, which is quite scary, because actually your Jesus might not be Jesus then. Your Jesus better be this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, as he actually is. Well, I don't think God's like that. Well, thank you for your opinion, but let's look at the Bible. Let's see what God says about himself so we can actually know him as he is. It's massively, massively important. I was staying once at the house of a bloke who was really rich. Obviously, years of travelling, you stay in all sorts of homes. You stay with the world's poor. You stay with the world's rich. I've stayed with a few really wealthy people. A mayor once in the island of Mindanao, a Buddhist mayor who was incredibly rich. It was like a palace. It's like living in a palace. It was amazing. And I stayed once in the house of a really wealthy guy in England, in Basingstoke. Were you with me? Were you that guy with the surround sound? This was years before surround sound, but he had his own little cinema room in his house and a massive screen, surround sound. I remember watching Saving Private Ryan with surround sound, and this absolutely awesome, nice Christian guy. Nice guy, incredibly wealthy. Just bought a new Subaru sports car. And he had a load of other cars and his massive drive, massive house. You can hear me talking about him. He's calling now, look. And And you know what? Nice guy, nice Christian, wealthy guy. God's blessing me. That's what he said. And he was. Fine. A few years later, I met him in a different context. I was at a prayer gathering in the Midlands. And we're just having a prayer meeting, loads of leaders, hundreds of leaders. And I heard this guy praying. It was the kind of prayer that makes you open your eyes, you know. I thought, whoa, there's someone who loves Jesus. There's someone who's absolutely on fire. They opened one eye. Who's that? And I looked across the room. I thought, it's my mate. It's this guy. So I went to see him in the coffee break. Hi, how are you doing? Fantastic. How's the business going? Terrible. I've lost it. What? I've lost it. I said, go on, tell me. He said, the business started to nosedive. We started to lose hundreds of thousands of pounds all over the place. It was going down. There's nothing I could do to save it. I was so anxious about it, I couldn't sleep. And I was up every single night, sleepless. In those nights, I started to talk to God. And I realized that I didn't really know him. The business is gone. I've lost all the money I made. And I've never been happier in my life because I've truly got to know God, my Father. I thought, there's a rich man, a really rich man. Sometimes it's trouble that helps you really get to know God as God is. Once I was going through some big decision-making, massive life-changing decisions. All sorts of people had one opinion. God was saying, I felt something else to me. Very hard time. And Margaret was like, Christmas time. Margaret said, you need to get away with God. You need to go somewhere and pray. And I said, I think you're right, you know. So I went on the loo, where I usually hear God speak. And I said, Lord, do you want me to go somewhere? Where should I go? And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, Scotland. I thought, right, where in Scotland? Who can I stay with? And I felt him say to me a name, John. Some of you know John Stonehouse. John. I thought, okay. I thought, well, you know, it's a bit of a stretch because I haven't spoken to him for at least 2 years. But if it's you, Lord, I'll try and contact him, right? Came out of the loo. We went straight off to a nativity play. You know, when you've got 9 kids, you do a few nativity plays a year. Sometimes a few the same year, different classes and different schools. And we were sat at the front of yet another nativity play. In the nativity play, Margaret passed me the phone that was going off, so you're forgiven, Jenny. And I had a look, and it was an answer phone message. I listened to it. It was our Auntie Betty, who was babysitting at home. She said, Martin, a bloke called John's just rang from Scotland. Says he wants to catch up with you. It's Holy Spirit. I went home. I said, that's absolutely phenomenal. I rang him straight up. I said, John, why did you ring me? He said, I don't know. I was just sat in a funeral today, and I thought of you. I said, thanks. So I went up to Scotland, and I felt as though I should go for 3 days, pray and fast for 3 days, and just be on my own. So he found a place for me to stay with some friends of his, just a room. And I went, and you know what? It sounds dead exciting, that, doesn't it? Yeah, I'm going to go to Scotland, pray and fast for 3 days, and meet with God. Sounds awesome, doesn't it, till you get there. And it's not that awesome, you know. I got there and started walking around. After about an hour, where's the nearest McDonald's? I had the first day of walking around and praying and fasting. And I suppose I'm a bit used to that, to be honest, going for a prayer walk for the day. I can handle that just. But a day's a long time on your own, isn't it? I mean, I didn't see anyone on your own, anyone in the middle of Scotland, right out in nowhere, walking around. You know, after the first day, I thought, whew, went back to my little room on the night, went to sleep on my own. No mobile phone, nothing, no contact with anyone. As I went to sleep, I thought, that was good. That was good. Well, I think that's enough. I think that'll do, really. I feel pretty done. I think I've prayed everything twice, and that'll do. You wake up the next day. Whew, that was a long day. Start again. Set off. Start walking the hills, forests. No one. Saw no one. I tell you, middle of the second day, I started realizing a few things about myself. One was, I didn't know God that much. The sky seemed to get bigger. I seemed to get smaller and smaller. And I tell you, it got a bit scary. Towards the end of the second day, I was like really weak. I don't mean physically weak. I was a bit hungry, but I felt, wow. I really don't know God as much as I thought I did. Third day was much the same, only harder. And at the end of the third day, I drove home and was glad to. Got to get back to my little family and people. And it's interesting, isn't it? It is good being on your own. The lad said to me, what did God say to you? I said, nothing. What did the Holy Spirit say to you when you were there? Nout. Literally nothing. He just asked me to go. He was like, I'm here, Lord. Yeah, I know. I asked you to come, didn't I? I know you're here. Well, have you got anything to say to me? Not really. He's bigger than we think, God, isn't he? A lot bigger. And if you think you know him like you need to know him, maybe we need to just know him with some more. Here's something that God said about himself that we need to know. He's the first time he revealed himself in terms of a name. He says to Abraham, a phenomenal passage, a phenomenal statement. Genesis 17, verse 1, he says, I am God Almighty. This is who God is first. He's Almighty God. That's how he reveals himself. There'd been a voice. You know, Abraham had been connecting to this God. There was lots of gods in Abraham's day. He'd be connecting to a God who was speaking to him. Phenomenal, yeah, but which God? He was following him. He felt a sense of destiny. He was going to him. Didn't know who he was. Yet, which God? Who exactly are you? It says he appears to him near the oaks of Mamre and says, I am, first time he uses a name for himself, which God, I am the Almighty God. Jesus said, the only true God. I am the all, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. That's what he says to Abraham. Phenomenal sentence. I am God Almighty. He's almighty, isn't he? He is. The all-sufficient one, it means. Here's three things about his mightiness that can massively help you and that you really need to know. Number one is almighty power. Everything about God is mighty. He's mighty all the time, and all of him is mighty. He's full of absolute godness. He's God and not like us. He doesn't wear out. He's not a battery that sort of loses its power as it uses its power, or even a sun that eventually gets a little bit cooler and dies. He is totally filled with 100% might all the time. If God was a mobile phone and you looked at him, he'd be 100%. Throw him in the bottom of the sea, pick him up in 1,000 years' time, 100%. He's always 100% powerful. 100%. He doesn't gain new powers, nor does he lose ones he's used. He doesn't change. He's almighty all the time. It says in James that there's no shadow of change with him. For there to be no shadow, the sun has to be at its zenith, at the top. You see, with God, there's never a shadow. He never comes up. He never goes down. He's always at the absolute top of who he is. The top of his game. The top of his name. The top of his grace. The top of his love. He's always at his zenith. He's God. He's not like you and me. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't need a cup of tea. He doesn't need a breather because he's not breathing. He doesn't live our life. Do you understand? He's almighty God. He's otherwise than us. He has massive power. He's never had a birthday cake because he's never had a birthday because he never had a birth. He's almighty God all the time. He's filled with limitless awesome power. It's impossible for him to get stronger or weaker. He's just God. He's Almighty God. He has unbelievable power. That scripture in Jeremiah says, I am God Almighty. I'm God of all the earth. Is anything too difficult for me? No, nothing. Nothing. Secondly, his words mighty. He has almighty words. What he says is filled with himself. He doesn't make mistakes. He isn't a politician. He doesn't overstretch himself. Oh, sorry, I promised that. I can't quite deliver. No, that's not God. What he promises, he does. Because his words are almighty words that never change. That's why the Bible is so important and so powerful. Jesus said of his own words something that no one's ever said. No one said this in religion or history or anything. Jesus said this. I mean, it's shocking, really. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's phenomenal. The words of Jesus will never pass away. Never. The word of God, the psalmist says, all your commands are truth. That means they're right. All your commands are right. What God says, he doesn't change his mind about. He doesn't revise his opinion because of culture. What he said about homosexuality in the Bible is what he thinks about homosexuality. And he doesn't change it because we've got modern. We change, culture changes, he doesn't. What he says about marriage is absolutely the same. Or two shall become one. And it's trendy these days, isn't it, to have like your own little life. I often talk to young married couples and they've got like their own friends and their own bank account and their own little life. Well, that's fine. There's only one problem. It doesn't line up with this. Two shall become one in everything. That's what the Bible says. That's why in Amos it says, Lord, your word is a plumb line. You know what a plumb line is, don't you? A plumb line is one of the ancient, simple ways of building something straight. You put a weight on the bottom of a piece of string, hold it up, and gravity will make sure that line's straight. If you build according to that plumb line, that's the word of God, you will build a strong life, marriage, family, financial life, future. You will build straight. Without the word of God, you know what? It's so easy to go off. You start going off. You don't know you're going off because that brick is just a tiny half inch over there. And then the next one's a tiny half inch again. And the culture's changing. And, well, everyone does it. And most people agree with it. And it seems all right. And he's a very nice guy. And you're moving. You're moving with the shifting sand of the culture. You don't know it. You don't know it till you do this. Let's just see if that's straight. Man, I'm off. Our marriage is off. The way we're raising our kids is off. It might be cool and popular, but it's off. God doesn't change what he thinks about sex outside of marriage. It's just, it's fornication. It's the same, is it? He doesn't change his opinion. Oh, I think I'll revise what I said because times have changed. No, all your commands are truth. No, he's right. Actually, what God said about all that, he was right. He's still right. And his mighty word is the only answer to save our society. And in the great Christian revival that's coming, many things will be righted again. Thank God. His word is truth. When he says, I hate divorce in Malachi, he hasn't changed that. He's letting you know his opinion about divorce. He hates it. Does he have mercy on people who've been divorced? Of course he does. Does he help people going through all that terrible pain and trouble? Of course he does. Doesn't mean he doesn't hate it. His love and grace haven't moved his truth. His word is right. It's the plumb line of righteousness for our lives. It's massively, massively important. Again, it says in Jeremiah, does he promise and then not perform? Does he say things he can't do? Is he a politician? Well, I promise you this. Here's a promise for some of you in Jeremiah. A new covenant promise. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus, it says. All of them. Here's one that you might like. I will give them singleness of heart and action. I will inspire them to fear me for their good and for good of their children after them. It's a nice promise. Anyone want that? Get it then. It's for you. Lord, I can't do what's right. I can't do what's right. Well, get hold of this promise. I will give them singleness of heart and action. And inspire them to fear me. God's going to help you live for him. Oh, but you can only do it through the promises, brothers and sisters. You can only do it through faith. Can't do it through trying. You have to do it through receiving promises, believing them, and letting the power come to you through believing, through faith, to see that happen. That's how the Word of God works. It says in Hebrews, all your words are powerful. What about the gospel? Is the gospel powerful? Gospel is the power of God. When we preach the gospel, lives changed. It's interesting being in Sweden the other day. You know, it's all so nice, you know. We've seen the Kina, everyone's nice and the church is nice and everything's sort of nice and safe, really. Safe. But I loved it, you know. And I just gently on the Sunday morning preached the gospel. Kina translated for us. Six people responded. Six people responded to Jesus in that church. You know, it's the power of God, isn't it? You don't have to be shouted. You can whisper it. It's still the power of God. It's the words of the truth of the gospel. It's the power of God. I was thinking about Thor's hammer. Bear with me a second. You know, the Swedish are the Vikings, aren't they? They are, aren't they? They're the original Vikings. They invaded us. How dare they? They invaded us when we were already Christians, actually. We were already saved. They weren't saved. They were still worshipping bits of wood. But they invaded us. And then, you know, the beautiful thing is, Jesus is the biggest invader of all. Then Jesus invaded them. You know what happened when they finished killing a few people and they settled? Do you know what happened? They got saved. Because that's what happens when you live near Christians. How come that man in that farm loves his wife and kids and he has peace and joy and I'm full of anger and hell and smorgasbord and everything else and I'm full of demons and fear? Oh, he worships the new God, Jesus. And I need this God. Yes, you're right. You need this God. So if you go to York into the Viking digs and you see Viking jewellery, you'll find crosses there. Crosses, not Thor's hammer. We have something more mighty than Thor's hammer, don't we? The power of God. I was moved in that church thinking about that. Oh, all these northern gods, they're nothing to Jesus. Nothing. Just to see all these Swedes worshipping God, a big cross up there. I loved it. I thought, yeah, these are the ancestors of the Vikings. They invaded us, but Jesus invaded them. He invaded their hearts. There's no power, no military power, no angry army working through the Middle East that we can't invade with the gospel of Jesus Christ. No heart can resist the gospel of Jesus Christ. When God chooses to win people, he wins them. His word is more mighty than your sword. Much more. Strike with the... Your word, it says in Jeremiah, is like a hammer that breaks the stone. Can I have some stony heart? Should we believe God to get some people saved tonight?
Yes.
Preach the gospel. See some people saved. Bring them in, Jesus. Bring them in. Awesome. The power of God. He's a powerful word for you. He's a prophetic word that this church is, frankly, the mission of this church is shaped on. So it's important to you to know this word. He's a mighty word from the Holy Spirit spoken to the British churches in 1947 by Smith Wigglesworth. Do you want to hear it? When the new church phase is on the wane, there will be evidence in the churches of something that has not been seen before. A coming together of those with an emphasis on the Word and those with an emphasis on the Spirit. When the Word and the Spirit come together, there will be, listen, the biggest movement of the Holy Spirit that this nation and indeed the world has ever seen. Wow. Wow. What awesome days to be alive, brothers and sisters. Awesome. It will mark the beginning of a revival that will eclipse anything that has been witnessed within these shores, even the Wesleyan and Welsh revivals of former years. The outpouring of God's Spirit will flow over from the United Kingdom. That's interesting. Apparently we're still united. So that can't happen yet, can it? Can Scotland go anywhere yet? No, they can't. God has spoken. God's Spirit will flow over from the United Kingdom to mainland Europe. Is that good news, Hillary? Come on. And from there will begin a missionary move to the ends of the earth. Would anyone here describe their background as an emphasis on the Word of God? Anyone here describe their background as that, an emphasis on the Word? Forgot any? Awesome. Would anyone describe their background as an emphasis on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? That's sort of been the emphasis of your life. Well, it's good to be together, isn't it? When the Word and the Spirit come together, there will be the biggest movement of the Holy Spirit the world has ever seen. This is going to be a big wave, brothers and sisters. Not a little wave. Don't get distracted, will you? Riding minor waves. Distracted. Oh, I think I'll paddle over there and see what's that. If I were you, I'd be a wise surfer and I'd wait for the right wave. The Holy Spirit of God is coming in a way that we haven't seen, certainly in any of our lives. And we need to be ready. This church exists to be ready for that. That's why we're here. It's the mission of this church, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, not under our own steam. You're kidding, aren't you? Under the mighty movement of the Holy Spirit. We're already riding waves, but the big one is coming. Why? God has spoken his mighty word. And he has almighty love. Isn't it good that our God's a God of almighty love? Anyone happy about that? Yeah. God of love. His love is mighty. Doesn't give up on you. Doesn't wear out. His love does not wear out. You know, one of the most common phrases in the Old Testament is this. His love, when it speaks about his love endures forever. It says it over and over and over. His love endures forever. If he starts loving you, guess what? It's strong love. It's going to endure. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to wear out. Sometimes you say that about married couples, don't you? How has she put up with him for so long? And she's put up with him for all these years. Listen, God will more than put up with you all your years. His love endures. It means it's really strong. It doesn't die out. It doesn't wear out. It says in Song of Songs that love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench it. His mercy, his compassion, they're new every morning. It's like they're new every morning. However many you can use in a day, they're new the next morning. You can't use it up. His love for you is everlasting. It's never going to stop. That is good news, isn't it? Here's what he says in Isaiah chapter 54. Verse 10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. That the mountains may shake, the nations may shake. You read all sorts of things, aren't you? Russia and Scotland and the Middle East. And His love won't be removed. His love for you won't be removed. Don't spend all your days on YouTube scaring yourself, will you? God is sovereign. He knows what's happening. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Hey, that's your responsibility. When you hear about nations and tumult, nation rising against nation, don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be alarmed, he said. Don't be alarmed. All this will happen. Trust in me, he said. His mighty love will never change. Maybe you need a bit of this today. Anyone need a bit of power? Anyone need a mighty word from God? Mighty word of wisdom? I'll just read you this and then we'll pray. Isaiah chapter 40, one of the most awesome passages in Isaiah. He's God speaking to Israel, who were worried, who were shaking, who were looking at the nations around them, mighty Assyria, Egypt, others. They feel little, they feel vulnerable. Here's what God says to them, just reminding them. And to you this morning. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like little grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a tent, like a canopy to live in. He brings great princes to nothing. He reduces the world rulers to naught. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root than he blows on them and they're gone. And the whirlwind takes them away. They're just men. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look at the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry army one by one and calls each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord, that's why prayer and going to God is so important. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Maybe you need some mighty strength of God today. Well, good news, he gives strength to the weary. He increases power to those who need it. Maybe you need protection. Maybe someone's bullying you at work or in your family. You feel vulnerable, you feel weak. You need God's power. His power is here. Maybe you're just physically exhausted, weary, fighting an illness. God's power is here for you. When he said to Abraham, I will be God to you, that was like everything. He didn't say, I'll be good to you. He said, I'll be God to you. If you get God, you get everything. You have everything you need. His grace is yours to pardon you. His wisdom is yours to direct you. His mercy is yours to provide for you. His glory is yours to crown you. It's yours. You come to your God, the true and living God, through Jesus Christ. You receive power. Anyone needs some strength from God? Well, you can have it for the asking. You might just need wisdom. You might need a word from God to unlock a situation, to show you your future, to show you the way forward. It says his understanding is inscrutable. No one can fathom it. Amazing. He knows. Listen, God's got all the answers. Whatever you're facing, God's got all the answers for you. I'm worried about the kids. God's got the answers. I'm concerned about our future. God's got the answers. Which church should we be in? God's got the answer. What's the next step for me? God's got the answer. He's got all the answers. He's got all the wisdom. You go to him, you ask him. Don't try and figure everything out. Even amongst ourselves. The early church, they didn't have panic meetings. They had prayer meetings. They didn't have planning meetings. We can start to panic. And then, sadly, in the end, that passes over into our prayer meetings. I often go to prayer meetings. They're like morning meetings. Oh, it's terrible. What's happening in the world, Lord? Oh, you must be depressed. I tell you what. Oh, Lord. What's happening over here? What's happening over there? Lord, Lord. That is not prayer. You come into his presence first. You want to know how to pray? Let me tell you in 2 minutes. You come into his presence first with thanksgiving and praise, as Andy reminded this morning. Thank you. With thanksgiving and praise, forget you and your issues, please, for a moment, and worship God. And lift your eyes and see Almighty El Shaddai, God, your dad, and come up and see him and stand there with him and have your eyes open, your heart open, worship him, thank him, worship him, until you know that you've moved from where you were. Then you can pray. And you know what? You'll pray different things. It's truth. Different things. Because when you're in his presence, he tells you what actually matters. He gives you perspective. He fills you with his spirit. The spirit prays through us. That's how we pray. We don't come up with a list. We don't pray through a prayer book. You're joking, aren't you? We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prays through us. So until you're filled with the Holy Spirit, enjoy your prayer meeting. Let the Lord know when you're finished, won't you? Put the lights off on your way out. Because you're playing at it. Brothers and sisters, tonight we've got a prayer meeting. Anyone come in? Yeah. Let's do business with the living God. You know, I've moved these to every week, just to bless you. But we have knocked an hour off them. So they're not till midnight. So we're not going home in the cold and dark. A little bit late for ladies to be going home and driving and things like that. But till 11 o'clock, 9:45 till 11 o'clock. Let's have the first 15 minutes just praising the Lord, eh? Let's have 9:45 till 10. Thanking him, blessing him, praise him. Let's have an hour filled of solid intercession and prayer for revival. Let's do it. Let's do it every week. Every week. Come on, let's fill up our reservoir with the power of God. That's what it was like in Estonia for me. It was like just cashing it in. Someone said to me, we need to pray every morning. We need to get together and pray. I said, nah. We've done that for a year. Our reservoir's full. We need to open the floodgates. Just cash it in. Cash it in. That's what you do. Let me tell you something about our prayer reservoir. It's empty. We've used it. Time to fill it up again, brothers and sisters. Fill it up again. The prayers of the saints are like incense filling a bowl, it says in Revelation. Filling a bowl. When that bowl gets so full, it tips. And then thunder, lightning, power, God, revival, words, truth, salvation, that's what, healing, miracles. We need some miracles, don't we? Well, let's do what the early church did. Stretch out your hand and heal the sick. Glorify the name of your holy servant. Acts chapter 4. Phenomenal. That's what the early church did. There's trouble. We resisted. They got together to really pray. Not to panic, not to plan, and not to mourn. To pray. They were filled with the Spirit again. They were filled with boldness again. And miracles start to flow again. You can never have unbroken success, you know. No ministry, no church, including the New Testament church. No one has unbroken success. It's very bad for you. It's the road to pride. No, the church, thank you, Father, is kept dependent on God. We go back to our Father, Father. We do what Jesus did. Nights of prayer, Father, Father. We don't take it for granted. This isn't. We don't have this power. We're the earthen vessels. We need to be filled and filled with God. That means prayer, brothers and sisters. Let's fill a massive reservoir that's going to, and then cash it in when we need it, eh? So we'll see you there tonight, hopefully. Or maybe you just need your strength renewed. You know, young men fall. Even young men stumble and get weary. It's got nothing to do with age, has it? It's funny, tiredness, you know. Sometimes I see the young guys, I think, how can you be tired? But then I remember, you know, actually, you're just a human being. You get tired. You know, it's not just my age you get tired. And then I remember, yeah, when I was 20, I was tired. You could be tired at 17. Tiredness is nothing to do with youth. It's to do with waiting on God and being renewed strength. That's the only way it comes. And maybe you've stumbled and fall. That's got its own tiredness. If there's sin, if there's struggle, if you've hurt someone, if you've hurt yourself through sin, good news. God loves you. He's got grace for you. Come back to the Lord. Renew your strength. Hope in the Lord. Those who hope in the Lord renew their strength. And it says three things. You can fly. It says they will soar. They will run. They will walk. Which one would you like this morning? Oh, most people say that, don't they? Me too. Soar. Well, that's grace. Only grace can make you fly. And you can also run. You can also walk. The truth is, some of us have to work with one of them anyway. When you sin and fall, you come to God, you can just soar. Just come as a sinner. He picks you up. You can soar over some problems. Other ones you're going to run through. Some you're going to walk through. That's just the truth. But the strength to do it all comes from him. Let's stand. Let's speak to God Almighty. El Shaddai is our God. The God of Abraham is our God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're our God. Thank you, Father in heaven, that we serve the true and living God. Thank you that we're getting to know you. Thank you, Jesus, for adopting us into this family, for introducing us to the saving God, for being our salvation, our righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, dear Holy Spirit, Lord of fire and life. We worship you this morning. We ask you to flood us now. Flood us with rivers of you. Fill us with fire, O God of fire, with love and with purity and with power and zeal to pray, energy to love and to keep going, to overcome when we're discouraged, to resist the devil. We resist the devil in the name of Jesus this morning, and we submit to you, God. We ask you, living God, now to touch us, to strengthen us. Lord, those who need to fly, release them now from earthbound trouble. Let them fly on the wings of grace. Give them faith in the promises to fly, to fly. Make them great receivers of your goodness right now. Lord, those who need strength to walk, who are just walking through something, it's like treacle. It's hard work. There's an incline. It's hard work. And yet it's of God, because that's what he does to train us and to build spiritual muscle. Lord, those people, we ask you right now to give strength to them. Let them walk along with a spring in their step, joy in their heart, knowing that God has not forsaken them. He's not left them through this troubled time, through these terrible valleys and long desert. He has not left you. He will never leave you. Never. He'll strengthen you. He'll help you. He'll bring you through. That's our God. He's never, ever forsaken any of his people or children. He'll never forsake you. Don't believe it. It's the lie of the devil. trust him again now. Reach out to him now. If you're going through a hard, long walk, let him give strength and joy to you. And those who need to run, those who've been distracted, idling around on the side of the road, get your trainers on, fasten them, and run. Those of you who are hungry to preach and to minister and do miracles, brothers and sisters, let nothing hinder you. Tie those laces now by faith. Get on that starting block. You're here for a purpose. There's a mighty wave of the Holy Spirit coming. Not because I say, because God said. You live to see it, but don't miss it. Be ready. Be running. Be walking. Be flying. Be strengthened now. In the name of El Shaddai, in the name of the God of heaven and earth, the God of all the earth, the God of all mankind, he's our God. Who wants to know God? Me too. Lord, we want to know you for real. Know you through Jesus. Know you with all our hearts, so that when we come to see you, there's no fear, there's no stranger. It's you who we've walked with every day. Amen.